We made it. We got through the... But wasn't it a good meeting? My, my. I thought it was marvelous. And why don't we give all the workers a hand for the good job they did? Give yourself a hand. My. I don't know if you've ever done a better job. It was, I didn't hear of any problems or, and if there were any, I didn't hear about them. And it's too late to tell me now, so I don't want to know. All right, Terrence, pick out a, you can't read them now. Just reach in there and get one.
Tony.
Yeah, Brother Anthony. All right. Free breakfast. All right. It's good to have Brother Douche from Brooklyn, his family back here. They're staying over with us. Sister Lucas, she's not hardly a visitor, but we're sure glad she's here. And her mom, Sister Winters. I'm afraid Hannah's going to tell on me, so I'm going to tell on myself. I drove by Caleb and Hannah's house yesterday morning. There was some old lady out there in a bonnet messing around in their flower bed. All I could see was just a bonnet. And I knew a young lady wouldn't be wearing that. And I thought, my Lord, Caleb and Hannah's moved. Some old woman moved in there. So I asked her at breakfast, I said, have y'all moved? She said, no. I said, well, there's some old lady out in your flower bed this morning digging around. She said, oh, that's my grandma. I said, don't tell her I called her an old lady. But I know she probably has. If she hadn't, she's going to. You already told it, didn't you? Yes. So before it gets around, I'm just going to own up to it. It's easy to get your foot in your mouth nowadays. Anyway, she was baked the first one out of her pew, and the band song was playing. She's a young old lady. I already know who would have said that. All right, well. All right, somebody asked the question this morning already. What are we looking for in a restored church? That they're just mentioning, we do have some miracles, some healings. We do have a ministry that's, we know we have the body of Christ. It's going to take a restored church for us to, one of the things that we, will know, we have a big job to do once the church is restored to gather God's people out of Babylon, which we know hasn't happened yet. But the church will have to be restored prior to that. Yeah, use that microphone. It's good to see Sister Ann here. Also with Sister, what's that redheaded woman's name? Donna. Sister Donna. You know, I keep reminding Brother Al that she is redheaded. I said, you need to keep that in mind. But she is. She's a sweet redhead. All right, sister.
Okay, in the Bible, in the New Testament, I don't know where, but it talks about where Jesus tells, or I believe he said this, that the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And I know all of my life I've heard this statement, God's going to bring the people in. He's going to bring the people in. But are we going to sit here and wait for them to come to us, or are we going to go out and evangelize and get the message out there? How's that going to work?
I think our pattern is the early church. You have to look at the early church. One of the things you have to realize is that we're not going to accomplish anything in our own strength or in our own time. It's going to take God. It's in His time. And, of course, on the day of Pentecost, He had chose out 12 men. Those men were chosen as the chief men, chief apostles. We've always used the type where Jesus, in the two feedings that Jesus made in his ministry, one time in the number of baskets that they gathered up the food in. The second time it was 7 baskets, wasn't it? And some men have looked at that there won't be 12 apostles down here, there'll be 7. But I think that that number 7 is just a complete number. I would say there'll be probably more apostles down here than there was in the early church, because we're dealing with a much greater, larger world. but there's no way, you know, you could take that scripture to prove that. We'll just have to wait and watch, see what God does. But I don't think there'll be any doubt as to who those chief men are. I was glad to hear Brother Brian Martin did an outstanding job yesterday, and I was glad to hear him, you know, mention judgment. That you hear that a lot today, you know, that you're not supposed to judge, and I was glad that he, you know, worked on that to show that. He used that scripture where Paul said in the Corinthians, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world, will judge angels?" when the Bible says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," it just means don't judge unless you're willing to be judged. You're going to be judged of the same judgment you're judging with. He mentioned that in another place. So, we're judging ourselves with the Word of God, but the Bible says every man must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No. You'll be judged whether you judge or not, but you won't be judged if you don't judge yourself. You don't allow yourself to be judged. And, of course, your life under judgment will judge others. Just the manifestation of the judgment you go through will manifest judgment to others. That's why right now, when you are living a life, a disciplined life, you'll find out that your friends before you're coming to God won't want to be around you, because your life will convict them. They'll feel convicted, and they just won't want to hang around people who are living, trying to live right. If they are around you very long, they'll generally be critics. You know, they'll find something, they'll say, and you are supposed to be a Christian. You're a Christian? You know, they'll point something out that they can criticize in your life. That's one of the favorite things. That's when you can know you're doing something right, is when people's trying to tear you down. But one of the things that we'll have to, for the church to be restored, inaugurated that church back there and showed that those men were men that had authority, you know, up above others. Scripture I quoted, that every man must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You can see that judgment back there was a greater judgment than we have here yet. About their offerings, or about the offering that they were given on property that they sold. I could certainly tell you that there's a lot of people down here that done a lot worse than that, but fear came on all of them when that took place. And there were people like Paul smote a person with blindness that was just hindering his ministry, just mocking his ministry. God He stood with those men in a way that you had to fear God in how he backed that ministry up. And then, you know, pretty well the whole religious world of Christianity is using the term of fivefold ministry today, but that's something that's just been restored in the last generation. I came in the body back in the 70s, and that was a new term out there. I may have heard of the term fivefold ministry 5 years before I came in, but not everybody was using that term. Even the term body of Christ, I'd never heard that term used out there. God lets men come in here and find this, and they hear some of this message, but they don't get a full vision. They go back out, but they take some of this with them. And I think that's how these terms got introduced out there. I mean, Brother Souders was using the term body of Christ right off. God called him in 1913. It wasn't very long. He had a vision of a body of people. That was his message, a restored church in one body. And of course, we have that vision today. But the fivefold ministry, I don't know. I hadn't stayed, you know, I didn't stay out there, and I try to keep up, but I don't know how everyone out there is using that. I know they know that there's apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists, but... there were chief apostles in the early church. 12 chief men. I think it's Zechariah that talks about 8 principal men. Somebody find that scripture for me. But for there to be a functioning fivefold ministry, which I think we have to an extent, but I don't think we have. We've got apostles today, at least men who are doing the work of an apostle. I remember Brother James Souders, you know, in several meetings, he always worked on us about what we were lacking. He didn't accentuate what we had. He always wanted us to work on what we didn't have. That wasn't his main message, but he would hit that pretty hard from time to time. Even though we have men, I can't feel like that we could say we have apostles today like chief apostles, like the 12 or Paul. I haven't seen men with as great authority. However, you know, when you read about those men, I mean, I do know we've had men who I would have to say they were apostles. But some of these men brought out some great works, established several other men in the ministry, and built more than one work with their ministry, you know. And so I see that we've got apostles, but apostles on the same level as the early church. And then, like Sister Holly's question or her statement that of the scripture that the work is great, but the labor is few. Labors are few. The harvest is great. Well, it just doesn't seem like God, you know, like back there on the day of Pentecost, when the 120 got the Holy Ghost, there was 3,000 that came in at one time. Just, and then there was, how many was the other? 5,000 more came in right after that. That 3,000, it's not, you know, it's not more than we've got in the body right now, but because we've got more than 3,000 people in the body if you count the foreign works. Haiti alone would be several thousand people. For God to begin to work where, you know, the move was on, that we began to, I don't think that we should just sit around and wait on God to, I think we are to be working in our dispensation and our generation. I do think we're down in the end of the Jewish world, but I think we're going to have to, into the Gentile, what did I say? Jewish, Gentile world. And that we can't be far from God restoring the church. I still have some question as to whether or not we're right on that, on the time frame, because it seems like there's so much work yet to do. And seems like we're lacking. We're having trouble. I mean, in this body, we don't have churches with thousands of people in them. And it's difficult today. I was telling Brother Sharber yesterday. I remember when I was a boy, you could preach a simple salvation message. It didn't have to be elaborate or a lot of calisthenics. I seen people run out of their pews, fall on their face, crying and repenting to God with just a simple message. He said, it's not like that anymore. I said, no, it's not. You can preach your heart out and can't get a taker. No, you know, people are so calloused over that they're not sensitive enough. God can't touch them that deep with just a simple message. I watched some of these little young people yesterday. There were some people hungry, really seeking the Holy Ghost, but there was others, you could tell, the people that's praying with them wanted them to get it more than they did. You know, I don't waste a lot of time on those people, you know, because I feel like you need to feel like I'm drowning in sin and I need saved. And I need to be reaching out with every effort that I, every bit of the effort that I have, crying to be saved. However, I've told y'all my testimony where I wasn't wanting the Holy Ghost when I got it, but the Spirit came on me and it broke me down. And I, you know, just a little kid, 12 years old, you know, I was raised in Pentecost, so I yielded to it because I understood that's what you had to do. But the Spirit put me in that condition. But I'm talking about older young people, you know, that were up there. The Spirit wasn't really on them. People just trying to talk them into getting it. I think some of them got it, though. They kept working with them, and they got them broke down, and that's good. Yesterday, in that last 50 minutes, I don't know how many, but several got the Holy Ghost. I personally prayed for four that got it, and there were several others I saw get it. I don't know how many got it. I didn't get a chance in this meeting. Last year, we had 25 get it total, but I don't know how many this year got it. But I felt like this meeting was possibly one of the greatest meetings we've had. Of course, my wife mentioned that to me, and I said, well, I think I feel that way just about every one of them. But I think we had more substantial Word of God in this meeting with the moves of the Spirit than we had in the last meeting. Again, the ministry, the way I see the apostolic ministry, if I'm right, we don't have it today on the same level. And I use the Apostle Paul to explain it, but the seven spirits of God that are mentioned in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, I've presented this to the brethren several times. I've talked about it in meetings. The first time I talked on it, I got no takers. But I'm getting some followers now. I'm just keep hammering. I told them I'm not going to shut up about this until y'all prove me wrong. Because I think these seven spirits of God are a picture of God and Christ in the fivefold ministry. And I think that's how it works. For the Spirit of God to manifest itself in whatever category, I don't see anywhere that God's Spirit manifests itself outside of these seven categories. The first one's the Spirit of the Lord. It's in the second verse. It said, there will come, first verse, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And I feel like I say the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of God the Father. That's the Spirit of life. It's the Holy Ghost. It's His. He reserves that privilege for His presence and His Spirit to be felt. That's His place. He is the source of life. The Spirit of the Father was the Spirit that Jesus came in. It's the Spirit of life. And I'm so glad that we can feel it. We can feel God. I couldn't do this if I couldn't feel God. In this meeting, I kept waiting, we could feel it the first night, but I kept waiting for that deep covering where we've grown accustomed to that. I don't think we are to be satisfied until we feel a depth where the Lord's really got a hold of our services. And then the Spirit of wisdom, that's Christ. That's that God's wisdom works in Christ. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians, and I've mentioned this before, but just to rehearse it, in this first or second chapter. Where it says that he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Where's that scripture at? Maybe in, let me look right quick. Is that 130? Yeah. But of him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is the wisdom of God. He's the head of the body. And then understanding, I think, is the apostolic gift. That's where we get understanding. Those men, the apostles' doctrine, is what caused us to see the big picture. That's what apostles do, is they give you the whole picture, the big picture. They're kind of like an MD, a family practitioner, a doctor. There's other men, these other four gifts are specialists. They're like special. They specialize in one category. But an apostle works in the general ministry. He's got all five gifts working in him. But by the time he has an administration, he's burdened too much to be able to work in one area very much. Like Paul. Let's just take the apostle Paul. You start in the book of Acts and you see the apostle Paul ministry when he was, God slew him on the road of Damascus, and he was blinded, and then he was healed, and then he trained. God put him in training before he went to Jerusalem and was sanctioned by Peter, James, and John. He went into training. He was 14 years that God worked on him, dealt with him, and gave him the message that they had without them giving it to him. God gave it to him. He was chosen of God. The word apostle means sent, a sent one. God sent him. I think the other gifts can be sent, but mostly they're sent of the apostles. When Paul went out into the ministry, first it was him and Barnabas, but finally God settled on him being the chief apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, he finally manifested that. When he went in those Gentile areas, he first went in those areas as a evangelist. He didn't start out doing the work of an apostle. He started out as an evangelist with signs. He told the church in Corinth, I came to you not with words of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. That's the spirit of might, is an evangelist. That's one thing we don't see today. God hadn't got us using evangelists on the same level of the early church, like Philip that went into an area and turned a city upside down, done many miracles and healings. But nobody got the Holy Ghost. See, there was an order, apostolic order. He left that alone. He let Peter and John come. Here these people were baptized in water. They were healed. They were miracles. But nobody got the Holy Ghost. when Peter and John heard what had happened, it's evidently somebody sent for them to let them know. Then they came and they prayed for them, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost and the church there in Samaria was established by an apostolic ministry. Philip just went on. Today, if we had a man going there and do the miracles and healings he did, they'd think they owned that city. See, we're going to have to get to a place we understand our calling and the place of it. That's what I was going to tell you about James Souders. He told us one time, he said, if you don't know what your calling is, then you better lay low, he said. When he said that, I was just a young man. I thought, I better lay low, because I didn't know. And I didn't know for sure what my calling was. And, I don't think you can just start out knowing. And it just has to, whatever you are, is what I hear. Here's what I believe about the gift of the ministry. Whenever you're born of the Holy Ghost, that's when you have, if you have a gift of the fivefold ministry, you got it right then. Just like you get talents when you're born a natural baby, you're born with talents. If you watch these little children, you'll see they've got natural talents. You'll just see that if they've got talents to work with their hands, if they're craftsmen, they'll just spend hours with a hammer beating on. They'll look for nails to straighten out and pull out of wood and nail into trees and just anything. Or they'll be tinkering with some little toy, tearing it apart, trying to put it back together. Used to have a little boy in my church that Sister Yvonne York's little boy, her oldest boy. He had, them little Legos. And boy would spend hours playing with Legos. Had another little boy, same age, that he'd go spend the night with him and he'd get him to playing Legos with him. He'd play with him. But in a little while, one of them, that boy would still be in the house playing Legos, and the other would be outside with a hammer beating on a nail somewhere. You know, their talents would take over. I've seen men try to live their desires through their sons, which is a big mistake, unless their sons really have that talent. If they'd learned to watch them and try to help them develop, I've seen men try to make kids, baseball stars, basketball stars, football stars, and the kid didn't want no more to do that than nothing, but they're trying to make their daddy happy. But they didn't even want to do it. But their dad would make them practice for hours, and work with them and try to live their dream through their kids. But when you're born to the Holy Ghost, if you've got a gift in the ministry, it's there. And if it's an apostle, it's an apostle. It ain't going to change. God don't, I make the statement, we all do, God called me to the ministry. I got my doubts about that. I think you was born with a gift. God manifests it to you. I know when God manifested to me that I had a gift in the ministry. I know exactly when that happened, where I was. Now, every minister don't know that. Every minister don't need that. But God had to use a prophet to tell me that and slay me in the spirit. And then I didn't believe it for several years. I still didn't. I believed it, but I didn't know how to function in it. And I didn't even know if I wanted to do that. It didn't have nothing to do with it. I wanted to do it. But when Paul went into these areas and worked as an evangelist, he did miracles, healings. He wooed a woman. And he gathered people. That's what an evangelist does. The power, the might, the spirit of might worked back there in those men. And they gathered people. And then, but when Paul gathered those people together, then he had something on his hands. It's like, you know, when a man finds his, you know, the girl that he feels like this is the right one, and he woos her with his strength. That's what she's looking for. She's looking for safety. She's looking for a man she can trust in, someone that'll take care of her. I just reading yesterday where, you know, I used to work for a company that owned 51% of the San Antonio Spurs. So that made a San Antonio Spur fan out of me. And so I like the Spurs. They're going to have an awesome team this year since they drafted what's his name? DeAndre Aldridge. Is that him? Anyway, it don't make a hill of beans whether they do good or don't, really. To me, you're any of y'all probably. But I kind of keep up with them some for a pastime. But now, why was I going to tell y'all that? Oh, talking about, huh? Oh, yeah, I was reading yesterday, they've hired this woman. Her name's Hammond. On their coaching staff for a men's basketball team. And I was reading where some of these guys that's writing about her said she ought to be on somebody's short list for a head coach in the NBA. I thought to myself, this is wrong. You know, this is not a place for a woman. I don't care how much knowledge she has. I don't care how good she is at it. She's out of place. We're turning the order of God around where men or women are, you know, in authority over men. Men are under women's authority. You know, we'll have a woman president before it's over with, I'm sure. But it's a disgrace to God. It's a disgrace to God's word and God's order. And don't get the idea that I'm against women. I think women are the greatest thing since pockets on shirts. No, I think they're greater than that. I think they're the greatest thing God created for man as a helpmate for man. And he didn't make them, you know, ignorant or weak-minded or anything like that. I don't mean that. I just mean we have a place. It's a shame for a man not to take his place of authority and be responsible. But anyway, getting back to these five gifts, when Paul first started out, he was an evangelist. But once he gathered a woman, once he got a group of people together, a marriage took place. He espoused her to Christ. And he was responsible. And it's just like when a man gets married, he's responsible. He's the burden bearer. He's got to provide for his wife now. And children will soon come. And so when children are born, you got to be a breadwinner. And that's a teacher. He first had to be a pastor after he became an evangelist. Now, every gift don't graduate like this, but an apostle does. An apostle starts out as an evangelist. Then he's a pastor. Then he has to be apt to teach. And he's got to teach and feed the people of God that's under his ministry. And then, after his children get up a certain age, just like a man has children, when his children start getting up a certain age, he starts realizing today's food is not enough for them. Today's needs is not enough. They have to have and be prepared for for the future. They've got to know what's out here ahead of them. And that's a prophetical gift. An apostle has to develop that. He's got to know what's in the future for the people of God and prepare you for it and help you to know how to take that responsibility when you develop to that point. Just like a child has to know what's his future. And finally, an apostle will have other works, other responsibilities for other churches, and he will have to, the burden, like Paul said, the burden of all the churches is on me. So God gave him men. He had such a great work. And matter of fact, he had to have more apostles. Timothy, he called him an apostle. Silas, Silvanus, he called him apostle. Those men took care of works and went around and ordained men in churches. Now, after he got the administrative level, where he had the burden of all the churches and all the needs, God added ministers to him that were capable of pastoring churches, taking over that local work. Men that were evangelists that God could send out around those works to gather new people and do the work of an evangelist in the church that needed to be done. And prophets that, the fear of God is important to not only know. Brother Leniger, I think, was the greatest prophet since William Souders this body ever had. Brother Leniger got to talking, you'd get to thinking, my God, I better get my life straightened up and get ready for what's in the future. That's what he talked about, what's coming. But his message was also a message of judgment. And that's what a gift of a prophet does, and that's the gift, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Is a prophet, and a understanding is an apostle. Knowledge is a teacher. The gift of counsel is a pastor. Pastors break down the apostles' doctrine and give it to you and help you to understand how to apply the Word of God in your everyday walk of life. Every circumstance you face, they can help you understand how to apply the Word of God, the counsel of God's Word, to get you through it. How to live a righteous, separated, sanctified life and obey the Word of God. So, God, we haven't had too many men yet that God's called, just sent out and just started works and developed them, and those men moved up into an area of administrative work. And you know, then their gift actually was working with preachers, not pastoring churches. I see that's coming when God inaugurates this and God begins to bring people in. We're going to have men. We're going to have men that have authority. And that's one of the things I see is when God establishes who is chief men, we're going to have trouble. Because there's going to be some people that are not going to like it. They're not going to like the fact that there is an authority. You know, right now we got too many men think I'm on the same level, just like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rose up against Moses and thought, I'm on the same level you're on. You think too high of yourself. You run everything. Brother, it got them in trouble. It'll get people in trouble. They already. I've watched this since I've been here. Men that rise up against leadership and don't have respect for the men of God that God puts over them, I've watched them. It's just like Brother Green said yesterday. They go down. They'll go down. You just cannot rise up and cut off the skirt of the man of God that God puts over your life. If that man tries to fight you, he won't get very far doing it. But if he turns you over to God, God can correct that in people's lives. And I just believe that he will if we give him a chance. And if the people respond to it, you know. But look what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The earth opened up and swallowed him up. That's a picture that you'll go down in the pit, into falsehood, believing you're something you're not. And God will not let you overthrow the men of authority that he's put in place. But I don't think men of authority ought to ride that skirt tail and have that kind of spirit that they want people hurt. They want to save. You've got to want to save people. I've pleaded with God to save people that were against me, because if I was in that spirit, I wouldn't want somebody to pray for me. I wouldn't want somebody to pray, get them, God, kill them. You know, I don't think that's the right spirit. But anyway, there's a ministry coming on the scene that I see we've got to have before the church is restored. And God's going to do that. Men aren't going to do that. God's going to put that in place. That's one of the things I think you can look for, is a greater authority, greater power, that God will stand behind. Look, right now, we've got so many differences in the body. If you see a man that you know God's using him in doing great miracles, and he, you know, people start bringing sick people to him, and they can't even get to him, and his shadow just cast on sick people laying on stretchers, and they jump up and start running healed. And if that man tells you, I want to explain to you the doctrine of resurrections, because Jesus has told me how it is, I think you'll probably listen to him, especially if there's been one or two people dropped dead under his judgment, you know, because they lied to him or something. We just have men like that come on the scene. You will pay attention to them. I think you'll listen when you see men that have such a great gift. It won't be hard to determine who these chief men are. Until then, I think we need to pay attention to the men that we see are in leadership. They may not be, you know, somebody told me one time, said, all you got to do to be a leader is just be, you know, just one rung on the ladder higher than the one that's following you. And it makes you a leader. Everybody in here is called to be somebody's leader. So we all have to be responsible and be developing leadership skills and be leaders in the body of Christ. Anyway, there's more to be said on this subject, but anyway, I thought I'd mention that part. Let's take a break and go upstairs. Sorry, I went over just a little bit. Thank you, Sister McGowan.